So instructions for priests. Instructions for priests. Let me ask you, what have these jobs got in common? Just don't have to shout it out. Just think in your own mind, what do these job titles have in common? A lector. A knocker-upper. A Gandhi dancer. A caddy butcher. A pin setter. A lamp lighter. A leech collector. A scissors grinder, an elevator operator, a switchboard operator, and a video rental assistant. If I was to ask you, what do all those jobs have in common? I hope you would say, well, they're all redundant. They're all jobs from way past. A caddy butcher was someone who sold horse meat. Don't have that today. A lamp lighter was someone who went round and lit the street lights before electricity. And a video rental assistant, well, who can remember videos? They're all jobs that came, they were useful, but they're all redundant. They're all redundant. And I can't help thinking that many might see our passage this morning as a job that's redundant, so why are we spending time looking at it? Certainly those outside of church. If you said, yeah, we looked this morning at instructions for Old Testament priests in our sermon, most people would say, why? You're mad. And many a Christian might say, why? What's the point of looking at that? Those jobs don't exist anymore. But actually, it's part of God's word. It is relevant, and there are always principles or examples or types that we can learn from and find informative. Now, our communion reminds us that the old system is kaput. It is finished. Perhaps a better word is fulfilled. We don't need an Old Testament priest. We don't need an animal sacrificed. The Bible says in Christ, he was sacrificed once and for all. And now we have a new and living way into the presence of God. So we don't come like they did in the Old Testament. We come in a new covenant, not the old covenant, a new and a living way. And although the old system is finished or perhaps fulfilled, there are many parallels between the old and the new. They're not separate. For example, the Apostle Peter said this in one of his letters, 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, he's writing to Christians. If someone was to say to you, what are you? You might say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of the way. I'm a saint. I'm part of the elect. There are lots of words you could use. I wonder if you'd say to that person, I'm a priest. Because according to Peter, you are. And just in case you missed the point, a few verses later, in verse 9 of the same chapter, he says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. So twice Peter mentions that those who are Christians are priests. But is it just his idea? No, the Apostle John, in his last book, Revelation 1, verses 5 to 6, takes the same illustration. He talks about to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests. If you are in the family of God, if you are a Christian, then you are a priest. According to Peter and John. Listen, salvation is not merely fire insurance and escape from hell. Salvation is a call to service. A priest served his Lord. And you and I are called to service. We are saved to serve. And one of the dangers of religious people is they think they can get to heaven by good works and service. And one of the follies and the errors of evangelical Christians is we think we're saved by faith and we don't need to go to do good works and service. It's the opposite error. No one is saved by service and good works. But don't think you are saved and you don't have to do service and good works. That is the fruit of our faith. So as evangelical Christians, we are called to serve in this church. One another. And we looked at that in January when we did four talks on the church. but we're also called to serve in the world, to be reconcilers. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20, I think it is, says God has reconciled us and called us to be reconcilers, to go out into the world, as though God was making his appeal through us. We are his mouthpiece. We are his legs. We are called to reach men and women with the gospel. That's our service to the world. So we're called to worship and serve God in the church, but also in the world. And there's one church, I've mentioned this before, I go to, that as you leave the door, above the door is a sign. And the sign says you are about to enter the mission field. When you leave this place, that's not service over. Service continues with those we come across. There's a story this week about a man called Bruno, a mining engineer for most of his life. In his free time, and then during his retirement, he spent days browsing shelves of local bookshops. He purchased book after book after book, some of them very expensive. He had a library of over 70,000 books, and he built every bookcase for those books. That's his library on the screen. Nobody knew he had that many books or a library until he passed away. And when Bruno Schroeder passed away, it came to light that the 88-year-old man had got one of the great collections of books, but they were just his. No one else knew about it. Now, which is best, a private collection like that or a public library where anyone can go and be blessed? You see, by storing up these books, he had robbed the world and everyone else of their information, of their beauty. Those four walls were like a prison. And no one on the outside had any opportunity to read them or discover them. Whereas in a public library, anyone can go in and be blessed. And I can't help thinking sometimes in holding on to the preciousness of Christ, we build walls around it and we keep him for ourselves. When we're supposed to be like a public library, open to everyone, helping everyone come to a knowledge. So we are called to serve in the church and in the world. We are reconcilers, reconcilers. Now in this passage, it divides under a number of headings. Actually, six. That's why I read six selected verses. If you want to know how chapters 21 and chapters 22 divide up, you have that statement, I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord who makes you holy. So in chapter 21, it's there in verse 8, 15, and 23. And in chapter 22, the same phrase is repeated in verse 9, 16, and 32. So six times God says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. That's how the passage divides up into six sections. And the theme, of course, is holiness. There's a story told that in the 17th century, there used to be a preacher who rode around the countryside on horseback. And wherever he went, he preached on holiness. And people would see him coming and go, oh, no, it's not him again. We know what he's going to preach on. And he'd stand up and preach, God is holy, be ye holy. And eventually someone got fed up of this holiness preacher. And they said to him, whoa, they started to heckle him, whoa, what's the matter with you? Every time you open up your Bible, you preach on holiness. He replied, hey, I don't have to open it up. It's there on the cover. What do you want me to preach on? Our God is holy. His word is holy, and he expects his people to be holy. Not pious, not pretending, but to be different, set apart. We have different morals, different values to those outside of this building. So it's not rocket science. The theme of these two chapters is holiness. Now I'm going to divide it into five sections, not six. I'm going to join the first two sections together. So count your blessings on that one. And the first section comes under the heading here, don't become unclean. That's what God is saying. Don't become unclean. Let's read these verses or have them read to us. So there will be volumes too. Here goes.
Leviticus chapter 21. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die. except for a close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage, and so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads, or shave off the edges of their beards, or cut their bodies. They must be holy to their God, and must not profane the name of their God. Because they present the food offerings to the Lord, the food of their God, they are to be holy. They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Regard them as holy, because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy, because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire. The high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he has been dedicated the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people, so that he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy.
Now we're just going to pull out the two big thoughts in those verses. Let me try and make it more accessible by applying it to us today. In the building today, you've got two types of people. You've got the congregation and you've got the church leaders. Now, some of the church leaders are part of the congregation, but if you've got a problem or if anything goes wrong or something happens, you might go to one of the church leaders. So you've got kind of two groups. It's not one is higher than the other. It's just that they, by their very job title, some lead the church and some are the members of the church. That's what this passage is. You've got the priests, think of congregation, and you've got the high priest, think of church leaders. Two groups serving God. Now, these commandments don't apply to us today in the same way because we're not Old Testament priests. We're New Testament priests. But first of all, he talks to the congregation, to the ordinary priests. That's verses 1 to 9. And then he talks to the high priest in verses 10 to 15. To the congregation, to the ordinary priest, he says two things. Don't touch any dead body, verses 1 to 4. And then don't just marry anyone, verses 7 to 9. So that's how verses 1 to 9 break up. Don't touch any dead body. Don't just marry anyone. Why can't a priest touch a dead body? Well, he was allowed to touch close relatives, the ordinary priest, but not everyone. Well, it may be to prevent infectious diseases. It may be, as symbolic, death is to do with sin and decay. Or it may be God is the God of the living, and what's his people doing with dead if God is the God of living? It may be those reasons or none of them. We're not quite told why. But if you're a priest, unless it's a close family member, don't touch a dead body. And then secondly, he said to the priest, don't just marry anyone. You must marry from the tribe of Levi. Your wife must be pure, unquestionable. So those were the details given to the ordinary priests. But then in verse 10 to 15, he gets more specific with the high priest, those who lead the other priests. And he says, you've got to be even stricter. An ordinary priest can touch the dead body of a close relative, but not a high priest. You can't even do that. And when you marry, the person you marry has to be even purer, and conditions are given. You see, even in our country today, sadly, we have what we call paternity tests. Sometimes, if it's people having casual sex, a one-night stand, or a quick relationship, and they move on from partner to partner, a child might be born, and the person has to determine, well, who's the dad? So you have a DNA test, and it gives you the results of who the actual biological father is. That didn't happen in Bible times. You couldn't have a DNA test. So to make sure that the high priest came from the right tribe and was fully qualified, God put moral constrictions on them, so that when a child was born, there was no doubt that this child qualified to be a priest or a high priest. So that's why you have these regulations about who they can and cannot marry. So in verses 1 to 9, there are instructions for the congregation, the everyday priests. And then in verses 10 to 15, there are instructions for the leaders, the high priest. Why two lots of instructions? Why don't they just all have the same? Well, there's a principle in the Old Testament that goes over into the New Testament that God expects a higher standard of behavior from his leaders than from the congregation. Now, both are called to behave themselves, but God expects a higher standard. Just as we're warned in the New Testament, those who teach and preach the word of God are held more accountable than those who just listen to it. And we see that in society. You know, if two people commit the same crime, and one is an unemployed man and he's caught stealing, and one is a police officer and he's caught stealing, normally the police officer, his story will be on the news and he'll get a greater sentence. Because from a police officer, you expect bigger standards than from Joe Public. And God says, in my church, my leaders, I expect a better standard than Joe Public. So that's why there's two lots of instructions. So first of all, don't become unclean. Secondly, he says, don't have imperfections. Don't have imperfections, verses 16 to 24. Let's read them through.
The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the food offerings to the Lord. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar, and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites.
Don't have imperfections if you want to be a priest or a high priest. See, any animal sacrificed to God had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. And those who were called to serve God had to be perfect, physically, to look at physically. So he's saying, sorry, Colin, you can't be a priest in the Old Testament ways because you're blind. Okay? You had to have eyes that could see. So, sorry, Naomi, you've got glasses on. You can't be a priest. If you're wearing a hearing aid, sorry, you can't be a priest. And verse 20 always makes you smile. If you've got damaged testicles, fellas, sorry, you can't be a priest. Okay? You had to be physically perfect on the outside to be a priest. Now, of course, today, there'd be legal cases. People would say, hold on, this is discrimination against the disabled. But that's not the point. This is symbolism, imagery, not disability victimization. Okay? He's saying, look, we want you to physically look perfect because we want you to stand before a perfect God, just as an animal had to be perfect if it was sacrificed. And of course, in the New Testament, one of the great things God uses is this. We were talking Friday about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was put in prison, this man had lived in the wilderness all his life, open spaces, is suddenly confined to a hole in the ground by Herod, imprisoned. And he's depressed, and he starts to doubt his calling and start to doubt the situation. So he gets his disciples to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, are you the Messiah, the chosen one, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus never said, yes, I am the Messiah. Jesus did something quite special. He said, tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear. In other words, look at my actions, they will prove to you who I am. So to be a priest, you couldn't be deaf, you couldn't be blind, you couldn't have leprosy. But in the New Testament, that's who Jesus came for. He's not anti those who have got disabilities. He's for them. And he comes to set the captive free. Now, we're not under New Testament law, we're under grace. To be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be perfect. In the New Testament, we come with all our faults and failings, physically and spiritually and emotionally, and Jesus receives us. Here's the third key principle. Don't defile the priest's food. Don't defile the priest's food. Chapter 22, verse 1 to 16.
Leviticus chapter 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so that they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, 'For the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean and yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrate to the Lord, that person must be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord.' If a descendant of Aaron has a defiling skin disease or a bodily discharge, he may not eat the sacred offerings until he is cleansed. He will also be unclean if he touches something defiled by a corpse or by anyone who has an emission of semen, or if he touches any crawling thing that makes him unclean, or any person who makes him unclean, whatever the uncleanness may be. The one who touches any such thing will be unclean till evening. He must not eat any of the sacred offerings unless he has bathed himself with water. When the sun goes down, he will be clean, and after that he may eat the sacred offerings, for they are his food. He must not eat anything found dead or torn by wild animals, and so become unclean through it. I am the Lord. The priests are to perform my service in such a way that they do not become guilty for treating it with contempt. I am the Lord who makes them holy. No one outside a priest's family may eat the sacred offering, nor may the guest of a priest or his hired worker eat it. But if a priest buys a slave with money, or if slaves are born in his household, they may eat his food. If a priest's daughter marries anyone other than a priest, she may not eat any of the sacred contributions. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or is divorced, yet has no children, and she returns to live in her father's household as in her youth, she may eat her father's food. No unauthorized person, however, may eat it. Anyone who eats a sacred offering by mistake must make restitution to the priest for the offering and add a fifth of the value to it. The priests must not desecrate the sacred offerings the Israelites present to the Lord by allowing them to eat the sacred offerings and so bring upon them guilt requiring payment. I am the Lord who makes them holy."
So really verse 1 to 16 of chapter 22, don't defile the priest's food. Actually, if you read it in a different translation, say Young's literal translation, one word would jump out at you again and again and again. That's not in the NIV because the NIV uses alternate words. In the first 16 verses in the Hebrew Bible, the word holy is there 17 times. 17 times, the word holy. And if you take Young's literal translation, it comes out again and again, holy, holy. And in addition to that, other words such as defiled and unclean show up 10 times. So it's really that which is pure and that which is unclean. And the big picture is don't contaminate the priest's food. I'm sure you've seen this sign up in restaurants. We used to have one at the back of the church when we did lunch and meat and we served meals in the church. If you go to a restaurant or a cafe, you want to see number 5 in big letters because it means this is a healthy, clean establishment. Not long ago, an Indian restaurant, and I'm not anti-Indian restaurants, I love them. I'd go every week if I could, every night. I love an Indian restaurant, but one in our area I shan't mention it publicly, but if you see me afterwards, I'll let you know. One in our area, a couple of miles away from the church, got a one rating. A one rating. I've never been there since, and I don't intend going. When I go to any restaurant, Indian, Chinese, Italian, Spanish, or English, I want to see a number four or five, and especially a number five. And that's the point of this section. It's saying hygiene is important. Do not contaminate God's food. You treat it with respect. You make sure it stays pure, ready for service. And then the last section is this one. Don't corrupt the Lord's offering. Don't corrupt the Lord's offering. Let's read these last verses.
The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, whether an Israelite or a foreigner residing in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a free will offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. You may, however, present as a free will offering an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in fulfillment of a vow. You must not offer to the Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn, or cut. You must not do this in your own land, and you must not accept such animals from the hand of a foreigner and offer them as the food of your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they are deformed and have defects. The Lord said to Moses, when a calf, a lamb, or a goat is born, it is to remain with its mother for 7 days. From the 8th day on, it will be acceptable as a food offering presented to the Lord. Do not slaughter a cow or a sheep and its young on the same day. When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It must be eaten that same day. Leave none of it till morning. I am the Lord. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your... I am the Lord.
Well, the big picture is this. Don't corrupt the Lord's offering. You know, Nathan's birthday's this past week, and I've got a little treat for him. I've got him a little present. On your way out, Nathan, there's a black band just on the side there with four symbols on it. You can have one of those free for your birthday, because that's how generous I am, all right? Now, when my wife has her birthday in November, if I give her the same black band with those symbols on, you're going to think, that's a bit tight, isn't it? Is that all she's worth? Of course not. I'm going to give my wife a greater present, a more valuable present, because she's my wife. Nathan's my friend. I've known Nathan for years, so I'm happy to give him a present. But my wife's present's going to top trump it every time, because she's my wife, whom I love, and therefore my gift to her is going to be greater. And that's kind of the idea in this last little section. If a gift is costly, it reflects the value of the one you're giving it to. And God says, why are you bringing me damaged goods? You know, when we were kids, we used to have Harvest Festival. We have it today, of course. But our school used to say, bring a tin of something in. And we used to go to our pantry, our kind of cupboard, and we used to always choose the food we didn't like to get rid of it. So you take a tin of stuff you didn't like to give to someone else. You'd never give them the stuff you wanted. Of course not. And that's the idea. Why are we bringing to God stuff that, hey, we wouldn't have for ourselves? We just want to get rid of it because it fulfills a particular condition. So God says here in verse 22, your gifts should not be blemished. And then seven times, verse 19, 20, 21, 23, 25, 27, and 29, he says, make sure your gift is acceptable. Now, I was a bit annoyed this week because I brought a pack of three soap. Now, you won't be surprised to know I have delicate skin because I'm a bit of a softie. So I have this simple soap, and I brought three of these, and this one has not been opened, but I'm going to open it, and this is why I'm annoyed. It's not the value, it's the principle, isn't it? Because when I opened up my bars of soap, if you look, there's a curve in it. I've been robbed of a quarter of my bar of soap. That should be a cross. It always has been. Where's me missing soap? I've been sold a duff one. And I think this final section is, look, don't bring duff gifts to God. Don't sell him short. Make sure it's a costly gift because he's a God who's worth it. And if you don't understand that, he reminds you at the end, he's the God who has chosen you. He's the God who has redeemed you. And he's the God who reigns over you. So give him what he deserves. Let's pray. Lord, this is a passage full of symbolism and types and detailed instructions for those who lived years ago. Thank you for the liberty and the freedom we have in Christ. But the principles are the same. Help us to be respectful. Help us to hallow you, to honor you, and not to sell you short. And may our service, Lord, be costly and acceptable in your sight. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.